Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
It's time for the Word, amen? I'd like you to open your Bibles with me, if you would, and I'm going to be sharing from the book of James this morning. I'm just going to give you an advance warning that James is a hard-hitting book, and I don't know how to preach it any other way than the way it's written. What's good about it is everything. It's almost like what we fail to realize is that God, heaven, living for Jesus Christ on this side of heaven, is different than this world. When you received Jesus Christ, there was a big change in your life, and you were no longer the same. You're no longer the same person. Your citizenship, everything else is in heaven now. Your focus and your whole life should be, as Darren just shared with us, is on him. And when James writes to us in this particular letter that he writes, he's very, very confrontational, very strong in what he says. You can't read James and not realize that he holds individuals accountable and responsible for their actions. In fact, he doesn't go like a lot of us do and try to share and minister to people and tell them, you know, God's good, God loves you, God will forgive you, and that love is all overwhelming, and it is. The love of God is saturates us and is overwhelming to us. But that does not negate the fact that we have a responsibility to walk uprightly and honor. Oh, is that in my face? Thank you. Tom, did you send her up here? Good man. Bless your heart. We don't want anyone to view us in the Ukraine or Romania somewhere and have a microphone in my snout. But anyway, James is very focused, and I think he's a realist in a lot of ways. And what I like about that is that we need periodically, just like we receive the elements periodically, to remind us of the price of our salvation. We didn't pay it, but Jesus paid it, but it is a heavy price. And that's important for us to understand and remember that. And so we do that to remind ourselves. And it is human nature to need to be reminded of what's right, what's good, what's important. You remember throughout the history of the children of Israel, as they went through the wilderness, as they crossed over the Red Sea, as they crossed over Jordan into the Promised Land, they were to take stones and make monuments, reminders of what God had done for them. And it's interesting to me to observe people's lives, and being the pastor of this church as long as we have, we've observed a lot of people's lives and how they've walked before the Lord, and whether they've been faithful to God, whether they've not, whether they've stumbled and fallen and gotten back up or whatever. And you, over the years living with people and ministering to them, you learn a lot of things about people. And I think James writes pretty honestly to us when he gives us some of the things he shares. What I like about it is that the personal responsibility he requires of Christian people as he writes this letter to them is awesome. You know, no pastor wants to see any of his people falter or fall or fail or fall into sin or just reject their experience in Christ and walk away from him. Nobody wants to see that. No pastor certainly wants to see that. The whole desire of the ministry is to bring people closer to Christ. And more committed to Christ, and more alive and on fire, and loving and passionate about Christ. And that's the desire of our hearts as well. But James wants all of that, but he does emphasize an important point, and that important point is this. The success of your Christian walk is not because God comes upon you and anoints you and shows you visions and works miracles in your life. The consistency and the success of your Christian walk is because you determine, you choose. I am going to live for Jesus Christ. Joshua, As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, the rest of Israel can do what they want to, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so I get that flavor as I read James. You see, James is no puller of the punch. He doesn't hesitate to tell you that, hey, sin is an interesting thing. It's not the devil that makes you sin, and it's not the temptation that makes you sin. It's when you are drawn away by your own lust, and then when lust has completed its work, you sin, and then when sin completes its work, you are dead. Dead spiritually. Sometimes, depending on what the sin is, you might be dead physically, literally. And so James doesn't pull a punch there. We would like to whitewash that a little bit, because you know if you offend people, they don't come back to your church. And that's why I'm surprised you're here this morning. Because I've offended you people so many times, I wonder why in the world you hang around me. But the truth is, and James is serious about this, is that we have a personal responsibility. And our failures in Christ are not the devil's fault or anybody. They're our own fault. Our shortcomings as a Christian. In fact, our success as a Christian and the blessings in our lives are actually determined by your choice to serve Jesus Christ. He guarantees that if you serve him, he will bless you. You follow him. You choose him. You choose to walk with him. He will bless you. Now, does he remove all obstacles and all opposition and all problems in your life? No, he does not. And what is awesome about that is he uses your life to be a letter to the neighbors around you, to the people you are in contact with this church. Together we write, our lives are written, open letters for one another to read. And I'm going to read some scripture to you now, and I got to try to hurry because we're a little over time, but turn to the fifth chapter of James, if you would, and I'll read it for you so you don't have to, you know, just kind of follow along. I'm going to begin in the 12th verse of the fifth chapter. I'm going to read through the 16th. This is a very practical, personal responsibility section of scripture, and it has some really encouraging things. And I'm going to share with you what I think the Lord has been laying on my heart. And I don't even know, the two things I want to share with you today, I don't even know if they're related. And are you able to handle two thoughts today rather than just one? But they're important this morning, and I think they're connected by that. But as far as literally connected, I'm not sure. Maybe you can make the connection for us. But I've always been a preacher of positive Christian living. I just believe Christians should be positive people. I make fun of and I'm aggravated with Christians that get down on themselves, get beat up. They beat themselves up. They get beat up by the world. They get beat up by the devil. And they never seem to have the victory. They always seem to be pessimistic. And that always bothers me. I've never been that kind of a person. I've been depressed now and then. I get discouraged now and then just like anybody else does. But pessimism I don't enjoy and I don't like to hang around it. So I try to preach a positive gospel, which I think helps people. You need to know that there's hope, that Jesus Christ can really do real things in our lives. And so I've always tried to share a positive message. And one of the things that I've always been positive about is our faith. I think our faith needs to be positive, and it needs to be proactive. It needs to be a faith that sees a challenge and goes out and confronts the challenge. Our faith should not be a passive faith whereby we let things happen to us and then respond to them. I think that's going to happen enough whether we can do anything about it or not, but I do think we can circumvent a lot of our problems in our personal lives and in life in general if we take a proactive stand. I think that's true whether you're a Christian or not. If you're just a businessman in the world, if you just be proactive, you be positive around people, you'll probably have more work than you can possibly handle. And people will like you. And people will want to hang around you. And your life will be enhanced and enriched because of the people that tend to be gravitated to you because you're a positive person. People like positive people. And I'm not sure James is talking totally about that, but let's see if we can't connect two thoughts here this morning. Verse 12. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, nor neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation. And I'll explain that just a little bit in a moment. Verse 13, Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's highly effective. It's very positive. It's very proactive. I find James just very contemporary. We need to hear messages like this that are encouraging to us and that give us hope and promise. I don't know about you, but when I've been sick, these kind of promises are the kind of promises I hang on to. I read them and I reread them and I put my faith on them and I put my trust in them and I believe in them and I have confidence in them, and lo and behold, it's not long, I'm healed. Awesome promises, awesome proactive faith and proactive hope. I like that. Positive, powerful stuff. There's several things that are issues here, and I just want to make a couple of big points. And I want to see if we can tie these together. And here's my other point. I don't want to talk about the preactive faith first before I kind of break down the scriptures a little bit for your hearing this morning. I have been... And in fact, I hope if they're here, if the Everetts are here this morning, I'm sure they wouldn't mind me sharing, because we want them on the, we have them on our intercessory prayer chain and all that kind of stuff, praying for a particular situation. But they came to my office the other night, and I don't think it's not a confidence thing. They were asking the church to help and pray, but I think it's an important example, and I hope I'm not embarrassing them by sharing this. But they were praying for their daughter, who's going through a bad divorce thing, and it's not just a divorce thing where, you know, you cut it off and it's over with and you hopefully go your merry little way kind of thing. It's one that is being prolonged and protracted over a long period of time and being taken back to court and back to court and back to court to do different, dragging the thing out, against their daughter. Well, they came to us and said, we don't know what to do. We're frustrated. We've prayed. We've read the Psalms. We've tried to pray according to the Psalms. And one of the neat things, in fact, if you don't mind quickly turning there, you don't mind if I take a few extra minutes this morning, do you? Listen, look over in the Psalm number 9. Very positive Psalm. Use it and pray it if you want to. But here's the two points I want to get together today, and I don't know how I'm going to do it, but somehow, with Jesus' help, even if they keep separate, they're both good things, okay? I'm not going to preach 45 minutes on each point, but I'm going to give you a little bit of something. But listen to the 15th verse, because herein lies something I think that will bring victory and power to our lives, along with the scriptures that I've just read for you. 9 and 15, 9th Psalm, 15th verse. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. Are you listening? Yes, second half of that verse. In the net or the snare which they hid is their own foot taken. Now that's that very sentiment is throughout the Old Testament, especially the Psalms, but it is a sentiment and a trust and a reality, because God made that happen. You remember, I was talking with the men on men's meeting, because this has been on my heart for some time, because this may be the very answer you need this morning for whatever your particular situation may be. But we began to pray with the Everetts, and this just came to me. I mean, the Lord's laid this idea and thought on my heart, and I've prayed this kind of prayer before, but it just seems like the Spirit prompts this more in my heart recently. And I shared it with men at Saturday with a men's meeting about this idea that people, your enemies that come against you, will fall into their own traps. They'll fall into their own snares as God delivers you from your enemies. Now, David prayed that way a lot of times. He prayed, deliver me from my enemies. And make it that their foot falls into their own snares, or they fall into the pits that they've set up for me to fall in, the traps. And I'm thinking there's a very powerful principle there, because I've prayed this prayer, and it seems to be a powerful prayer that touches people's lives when we have a prayer line or we're praying for people in the altar. But we prayed that prayer, and I wasn't even thinking about it, you know, heavily. It wasn't one of those things where I have this on my mind, and, oh, here's a situation, I'm going to apply it. But we began to pray for the very specifics in this issue, and this just came out of my spirit. I believe it was the Holy Spirit that prompted me to pray, and I prayed, God, let her find favor with the judge. Let her find favor with his lawyer. And let his lawyer take up her cause and have him pay for his own lawyer. A snare set for her, he falls in himself. And I'm thinking, God, that has got to be a powerful principle for our prayer life. We need to start praying in that kind of a positive, proactive way. God, I'm taking charge of this, and the enemy that comes against me. Now, apply that wherever you're at. Think about it. If you're a business person and you're having difficulties, it seems like problems arise out of for no reason, and you're having a lot of frustration trying to get your job done, whatever that job may be. It can be in business. It can be in your personal life. It can be your neighbor. Maybe you're having a conflict. I don't know what your situation is on a personal level. But think about this. If you took a proactive stand and in your prayer life begin to pray in a positive way, Lord, let me find favor with those that have authority in this particular area. And as I pray, Lord, let the snares they have set for me, let them fall in their own snares. I think that's powerful. And I don't know if James is saying a lot of the same thing, but he's giving us some pretty practical things. He's talking about interaction. He's talking about being proactive, I think, and he gives us some instruction. And now, you've read these 100 times when they have been applicable to you, or they've been something that have supported where you're at spiritually. But I just want to break some of these down a little bit, because I think it's very instructional. And I think it's very instructional in telling you how to be a proactive prayer person, believer, somebody who applies faith in a positive way, not just a passive way. You know, I think a lot of Christians sometimes struggle because they come to church, they believe God, they praise God, they worship God, they'll even fast a meal now and then and pray a little bit during that time and so forth and go through all those little things that we do as Christians to gain God's favor and get him involved in our little issue. But a lot of times I think we just fall into that trap of sitting around. We do those little obligation things. I go to church, I'm faithful to church, I give my tithes, I do those things, I pray for people, I'm on the prayer chain. We do those things. And we just sit kind of right there and wait for God to just come along and do these things. I think prayer was given to us as an instrument of not only making contact with God, but affecting the future, affecting circumstances, having influence on situations. If prayer does not change things, then why do we pray? I believe prayer changes everything. Why? Because it gets God's attention. It focuses God's attention. Not that he's not aware. God's aware of everything. He knows how many hairs you got on your head and how many you lost last week. You know what I'm saying? He knows all of that. And it's not like, hey, God, I'm going to inform you about something you don't know. Oh, by the way, I'm praying for this because you didn't know about that. He knows all about that. But your prayer and your focus on these particular things is not getting God's attention in the sense like he's not aware. It's getting you in connection on the same page with God. So that you're not just waiting around for him to notice you got a problem and come along and help you. Prayer is getting personally involved with the answer to your problem. And what does James? He lists some things that are... Well, I'm glad nobody's on the front row because I'm spraying pretty good this morning. High humidity in the front row. Listen to what he talks about. And I think there's a key here, and hopefully these will connect. Because I think proactive praying and proactive faith people see miracles. Now, Darren, if you wouldn't have been praying, if you wouldn't have been focusing, you'd have never been at the right place at the right time to lead this guy to Christ. I believe that was a divine appointment. Now, what if you missed the appointment? You see the consequences? So there are certain things that we need to do to benefit ourselves as Christian people, and not just wait for God to wave his wand and do his magic thing with us. I think we can pray and it'll affect how God moves and what he does. You know how awesome it must be for God to be able to respond to the children that he loves so much and to do things in their lives? What prevents God from doing things? Well, I'll get to that second, but first of all, I want to talk about the positive side of this, and then I want to show you something that I think will help us in the final analysis. But listen to the instruction. First of all, he talks about in the 12th verse, he talks about personal conduct. What's he talking about? Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. What's he talking about? He's talking about your conduct toward other people. Let your word be honest. Let it be filled with integrity. You don't have to swear by God so that God can prove your word right. Your handshake, your word should be your bond, and you should fulfill what your word says. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. So what you say comes to pass because you are a responsible person of integrity, and so whatever you say, you do what you say. And you don't need God to give you integrity or back up your word. So you don't swear by God, swear by heaven, or swear by anything. You just give your word and you do what you said. That's personal conduct. So that personal conduct should be good, righteous, integrous work and lifestyle and conduct. And what you do for God, what you do in life with other people should be reflective of your relationship with God. And that's what he's talking about. And he gives the final warning. So that why? So that you don't fall into condemnation. If you tell somebody one thing and you do something else, that person's going to condemn you. And rightfully so. Because you've been dishonest. And so James is concerned. And there must be something that brought this, prompted this to him amongst the church. Because, you know, I'm going to say this, and I know we got visitors, but God forgive me, but I'm going to say it anyway. You just can't trust Christians. I've worked for them. You can't trust them. I say that facetiously, folks. There are a few people that call themselves Christians that I've done business with that, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't recommend doing business with them at all, ever. Anybody do business with them because they ripped me off. I don't know about you, but a man does a job for you and you don't pay him, I think that's ripping him off, don't you? Amen. Am I wrong? Maybe my analysis is wrong. Maybe Christians are living in a fairy world. I do work, I expect to get paid for it. Do you do work, expect to get paid for it? And the guy doesn't pay you, what do you think about that? Did he rip you off? Yes, he ripped you off. And I've worked for Christians. And Christians that do that, say they're Christians and do that, give Christianity a bad name. Well, it's no wonder people call us hypocrites and lump us all into the same deal, you know. Hey, I understand that. I've experienced that. I've shaken hands with Christian people, and then about 2 weeks later, I had to pull the knife right out of my back. It's an interesting thing. It's an interesting phenomenon. But I say that with kind of tongue-in-cheek because most Christians, the majority of Christians are great people, honest, positive people, all those kinds of things. But he's very concerned about our personal conduct, that it reflects who we are as a Christian person. Because people are not looking at you. They're looking at the Jesus in you. Second thing he talks about in the 13th verse is your personal situation. Listen to this. What a cool analysis of where we might be spiritually. Is any among you afflicted? How many Christians, let's just be real brave here this morning. How many of you as a Christian have been afflicted? Raise your hand. Is that not all of us? Now, don't be lazy on me back there in the back just because you got the quick getaway seats. You can raise your hand too. Hey, amen? You know what he's talking about afflicted? He's not talking about diseases or illnesses. He's talking about people afflicting you. You know, your neighbor throwing his lawn clippings in your yard. You know, afflicted. You got all kinds of problems. The enemy afflicting you and situations like that. That's what he's talking about. And he says, if that's the case, what's the remedy? He gives you the answer. Pray. Just pray. Because you get God's involvement in that issue. And I like that. What great practical advice. And the other half of that is, if you're doing good, if you're doing bad, if you're afflicted, pray. And if you're doing good, sing. I can't sing a lick, but I try. I can't remember the verses half the time, so I hum a lot. But I do sing psalms, and we've sung them here a lot of times. We've taken the very psalms here and put music to them and sung them. But the idea is that when you're doing good, man, rejoice in that. When you're afflicted, pray, and you'll overcome that. What practical instruction he's giving us here. Then he talks about our personal health. Everybody's concerned about their health. Why? Well, and why is James concerned about it? Well, Jesus bore stripes on his back for a reason, for a purpose. You know this. Those of you that are in the choir this morning, you know this. The stripes on his back were for our afflictions and our infirmities and those kinds of things. And so we know that. And there needs to be a practical way that's applied in a church setting. Now, I don't know about you, but I still believe God heals people's bodies. I still believe God is a healer, that he does that. And our prayer of faith works. I believe all of that. And the wonderful thing about James presenting that to us, I think one really debilitating thing about getting sick, other than that, I immediately turn from a 60-year-old man into a 3-year-old child when I'm sick. Does anybody else do that? Am I the only one that does that? So the minute I just got a headache, I'm on the couch and, well, John, bring me a drink. Will you bring me some? And I work it like a, just a champ, man. She's bringing me, let me feel your fever. She just treats me wonderful. So I get sick periodically just for the treatment. But she's wonderful. But, you know, I just have this low pain threshold thing. I hate being sick kind of stuff. So many times I just refuse to be sick and I just go on. But one of the things that happens to you when you're ill, you don't feel like doing nothing, anything. Sorry, bad English. You don't feel like doing anything. You don't want to minister for the Lord. Somebody calls you up when you're sick. Oh, pray for me. Yeah, okay, I'll pray for it. Click. Lord, help them. That's the extent of the prayer. You know what I'm saying? Oh, and it was intense. So it's just interesting. So I think when God's people are healthy, they're positive. When God's people are, when they're not fighting some kind of illness, then they tend to do more things for the kingdom of God. You see, God is less concerned about all of your little problems as he is concerned how it affects his kingdom and it affects your attitude. He wants your attitude to be positive because it brings about positive, constructive things in your life. And you have a say-so in that. You choose to do that. I will do this. I choose to do this. And it's interesting to me because in the Old Testament, there was a lot of emphasis on what you did to earn God's favor. Well, we know grace is free and salvation is free, but everything else is going to cost you something. And if you don't, if you've never been told that by a preacher, let me tell it to you clearly now. After you become a Christian, watch for the storm because the storm is coming. It's going to rain on you. And it's going to cost you some effort and energy. You're going to have to apply faith and you're going to have to trust God and you're going to have to wait patiently on him to answer your prayer. Uh-oh, I gave you the reality of it, didn't I? But in the end, God will be victorious through your life and you then will be a victor, not a victim. Amen? Yeah, give God a hand for that. Let's go. Well, I've got to move quickly now. Hang on with me. So he's concerned about your health, and he gives you the formula. And I'm not a formula person, but I try to obey the scripture and follow the scripture. And so if you've ever come to our church and you see us up here with a 30-weight oil and we're slapping it on people, and if they're real ornery, we put some of that 520-weight on them, you know, and really lay the thick stuff to them. But whatever, we anoint them in following in obedience to the scripture because he commands us, he instructs us to call for the elders of the church. So when you see people come up here, they're the elders, the people that we have put confidence in their prayer and in their faithfulness and their life and the way they live before the Lord, their faithfulness to him. So we ask them to pray because I think that's the other point I want to get to. Some of the reasons that our prayers are not answered is because we're not walking right. And he says it. And I believe it. Call for the elders of the church. And we do that. We're obedient. And we pray over them. And we anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And that's why you see people with slick foreheads sometimes leaving the church. And the prayer of faith. Here's the promise. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It says that. It will save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. See, there's a direct connection here. Between the sin issue and the success of prayer. God answers Christians walking right with God's prayers first. And then he works on the others to get them right so he can answer their prayers. He wants to answer all of his people's prayers. But the sin issue is very important, because you can get sick and die. But if your heart ain't right with God when you die, isn't God's focus the good focus? Get your sin issue dealt with so that he can then work on your health. It'd be better that you died with the right heart than be healthy and full of sin. That's what he's saying. I think that's good. I was going to say stinking advice, but that ain't the good word. That's good, positive advice. Positive advice. God giving us some good, solid instruction about our health. The next thing he talks about is our spiritual condition. That's the sin thing. But verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Now let me be real careful, because people can get really carried away. I've been in groups before that they want to tell you what their sin is or what their faults are, and they want to give you every stinking detail. I don't think that's what he means here. I don't think that. Confess our faults. I think it's important that we confess one to another that we're human beings, that we're weak. And I would never confess amongst a mixed group some of the areas and issues that I struggle with and have to pray over. I share those things in the men's group. And the ladies' group share those things in the ladies' group. And the confessing of anything means to confess, Lord, I'm weak in this area. And brother and sister, will you pray for me in this area? You follow what I'm saying? It's not real smart for you to say, hey, I want you to pray for me because I got this habit of robbing banks every Friday when the money's there, and I want God to help me with this. You tell that to me, and I'm calling 911 the minute you walk out the door. You follow what I'm saying? It's over for you if you're going to confess that kind of stuff to me. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to know that. Keep that to yourself. And I don't think that's what James is saying. I think he's talking about Christian people need to be transparent with one another. We need to be open and realize, hey, I struggle. I fight. I may not be fighting the same issue you're fighting, but I'm a weakling in a lot of areas too, and I need God's strength. And I'll pray for you, brother, if you'll pray for me. It's never this confess, well, I ran over three old ladies in a crosswalk and drove off and didn't try to help them kind of thing. That's not what he's talking about. And I could go down a whole list of things that you don't want to hear about. But my point is, that spiritual condition, part of what helps our prayer life and our faith life and to be proactive is that we have our sin life taken care of. For a mature Christian, it should never be a sin of commission. It should be a sin of omission, perhaps. Oh, I didn't witness, or I didn't pray, or I didn't do, you know, my five hours of prayer kind of thing. And it should be attitude things, adjustment. It should never be the Big Ten. There should never be a Big Ten issue with a mature Christian. Does everybody know what I mean by that? We should never be worrying about adultery and stealing and coveting and cursing God and having other gods before. None of that stuff should ever be an issue. Big Ten should be taken care of for a mature Christian. But there are other issues. There are attitude. When my brother doesn't shake my hand, or he combed his hair differently this week, and he's kind of ugly anyway, and that kind of stuff. Those are the kind of things that mature Christians should be dealing with. Attitudes. Not sins of commission. And so I think James is concerned. He wants the people that he's writing to, and to, by the way, he's writing to you and me in this letter. He wants us to be very careful that our spiritual condition is in such a place that God can use us and flow through us. What blocks that? Sin. Amen? That ain't popular. One of the things he talks about spiritually, the last thing he talks about in that confessing one, he's talking about spiritual relationships with people. He's not talking about just relationships. He's talking about spiritual relationship. When we really intercede for one another. Now listen to this. In this whole scenario, praying positive power that our enemy would fall into his own snares, and how to be a positive, productive, proactive Christian listed in James. What interferes with that? Let me go quickly because we don't have a whole lot of time. In fact, we're out of time, but let me go as quickly as I can. There are things that interfere with that. Obviously, the sin condition, I just mentioned that, the confessing. Lack of transparency. And then here's the other one. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. The fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer. It's not effectual unless it's fervent. You don't say, now I lay me down to sleep, and expect God to raise people from the dead when you pray for them. It has to be a fervent, effectual prayer. Fervent meaning it's intense. It's intense and it's passionate. That's the kind of prayer he's talking about. Then it becomes effective. Then it moves not. If it doesn't move God, it certainly moves you spiritually. One of the awesome things about praying for other people, and Darren, your testimony just confirms this. One of the awesome things about praying for other people is that you get blessed as much as they do. Isn't that awesome? I don't know why God does that, but give him a hand for that. Some of our greatest wonderful miracles in our own lives because we're praying for somebody else. So it needs to be fervent. It needs to be intense prayer. I don't know about you. I've prayed prayers. I've come, you know, I've been at services where our pastors, let's all gather at the altar. Shall we gather at the altar? Do, 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 do. I didn't know the rest of the words. I think it's a river anyway, isn't it? Let's all go down and get dunked, whatever. And they, oh, let's all come and pray. Well, yeah, I don't feel like this. Yeah, I don't feel like. And so I go down the aisle and I pray a prayer and I'm, you know, oh God, yeah, I move on everybody. God bless me. God bless everybody. And then get up and walk away from that. Because I wasn't intense. I wasn't fervent. I wasn't in it. I wasn't getting into the mood of and the move of the Spirit in that prayer. And then I've been at other times when nobody had me at all and I dove into the altar. And I got fervent because I needed something from God. Let me tell you, it's not that God wants you to beg for something, but he wants you to be passionate about it because it's relational with him. He wants to show you that he loves you and he wants to do awesome things for you. So it's the least we can do is get excited about what we want God to do for us. Amen? Man, don't you love a heavenly Father that wants to bless you? Think about the other gods in this world. They want you to drown the healthy kid to heal the sick kid, and then the sick kid dies anyway. You know, walk on your knees for 5 miles to a shrine for prayer. Those kinds of things are not the works we're talking about, not the things you must do, not the conditions that you need to be observing to see God. You just need to love him and live right and be fervent about it, and God will answer. God will do things for you. In fact, sometimes you don't have to get real fervent, but just be intense, and God will do things that you weren't even praying about because you finally got in the Spirit with him. You know what the problem is? A lot of Christians are just flat out too stinking lazy. Why? Fervency takes energy. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes that intensity. You know what that means? If you want the hand of God to move in a miraculous way, you've got to pay a price for that. That's the condition. You've got to get in the Spirit to the place where God is going to move on your behalf. I like that. But how often do we do that? We had a prayer meeting in my office the other night. We got intense and we declared things toward the enemy and cast him in the wasteland. Make him wander out there a while. Make him wonder about where he wants to be possessed or who he wants to possess somewhere. He starts messing with us, we send him back to the wasteland. Or if we see a herd of pigs, we'll cast them in the pigs. I'm sorry. We got brother that grows pigs. I don't want to do that. I like that bacon he brings by now and then. So we'll look for a bunch of crows. And nobody eats crows, do they? Except for me. I eat it now and then. But anyway, it doesn't even taste like chicken either, that crow. And the other thing he warns us about, and the last thing, I think it's implied. It's not really spoken. I think that last part of the 16th verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, says volumes. But it also, I think, implies something else. God is not going to answer if you don't have faith. That is such a simple statement, isn't it? I kind of like the sound of it, too. God won't answer if you don't have faith. If you don't believe, you won't receive. float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. I don't know. I'm trying. It just kind of rhymey, and I'm not real good at the rhymey thing, but it's true. You know the reason sometimes you don't have miracles in your life? You simply don't believe God's going to do it. You just simply believe God doesn't do miracles like that anymore. God doesn't move that way anymore. You know why he doesn't move that way? Because you don't believe. Amen. If you would believe, he'd move more like that. And that's what this message is all about. Let the enemies of our walk with Christ, let them fall in their own snares. And let me walk upright before God and be fervent in my walk with him and see the miracle working power of God in our lives. Praise God. I got to close or we're going to have a healing line here. Where are you? Let me put it this way. Where do you want to be? What is your goal for your life? Is it the routine, Darren? That's just a good testimony, Darren. Because I've fallen in that routine and that rut so many times, it's not even funny. Is that what we want? Just a lifestyle that is so predictable, so the same, that we wish we were experiencing what we experienced when we were first Christian. What is your goal? You should have a spiritual goal of some kind in your life. That doesn't mean you have to be a minister and a worldwide evangelist or television evangelist. That's not what we're saying. What I'm saying is, what's your goal? Where do you want to be? Where are you going? What do you really want God to do for you? I don't know what your personal life contains. I'm sure we're all at some point struggling. That's where we confess that and overcome it. My next question is, if you have some kind of goal, if you don't have one, well, you need to get one. And if you do have one and you're not arriving there, you're not moving in that direction, you're stymied where you're at, how proactive are you? Are you just being passive, waiting for God to dump it in your lap? I'm going to give you this conclusion. By this kind of illustration. I've used it 1,000 times. And I'm going to use it 1,000,000 times more if God gives me the privilege to preach another 1,000,000 messages. God can't move through you, can't use you, if you're standing still. Listen to me. My illustration, perfect illustration. I learned it when I learned to ski. How many of you have ever done that? How many of you have ever tried that? How many of you have ever stuck your ski tips downhill and found out what happens? And then you wish you knew how to turn, right? Or how to at least stop. Most of us stop the way all beginners stop. Just fall. Let's just crash. But what I learned, unless you do that stupid move called, what is it, Stim Christie, where you take your ski, now you're a beginner, take your ski up and you flop it over this way and then you bring your other ski around. And maybe that's not a Stim Christie, but anyway, that's whatever it is. You could turn that way and not be moving. But if you want to be a successful skier, you don't go down a hill that way. You learn how to make a turn. You cannot make a turn skiing unless you are moving downhill. Unless you do that stupid thing that about twists your legs off. You learn how to swoosh. You learn how to stop. You learn all those things with the same move, but you've got to be moving. What's wrong? I heard a cry by the Lord this morning. Are you tired of living a lukewarm life? What a good statement by the Holy Spirit. By the way, I didn't tell what the Holy Spirit what to say, but it kind of fits, doesn't it? Where are you? What is it you want from God? What kind of a walk? Where do you want to be with him? What's your goal spiritually? To just exist, just to come to church every Sunday and experience what you get, go home and be satisfied with that? Or do you want something awesome to happen? Then we all need to get on the same page with God. How do you get there? Effectual, fervent prayer. Proactive faith. I believe God can do this, and I'm not going to stop believing until He does it. See, that's the cool thing about God. He doesn't just give it to you. It's going to cost you some time and some effort, and I've got to close with that. I want you to stand with me this morning, and I want you to get serious about your walk with Jesus Christ in this degree. I'm not doubting your commitment to Christ. You wouldn't even be in a church if you weren't committed. But I want you to examine where your goal is and if you've reached it yet. You know, the one thing about goals is they never stay the same. Once you reach them, God gives you another one. Why? Because He wants to grow you in that direction. Grow you up, and then He wants to move you in that direction so He can use you and put you in a place where He wants to. How do I, well, I want God to use me. What am I going to do? Well, living right for God is the first step. Having proactive faith is the next one, because what God likes to do is connect your proactive faith with somebody else's proactive faith. And then instantly, without understanding, we have an atmosphere of faith. People believing that if I don't see an instant result this morning, I'm still believing God until it happens, till He does it. He does it. I'm not saying stupid things like don't ever go to a doctor if you're sick. That's the stupidest thing anybody could ever say. But doctors are good confirmers of what God has done. And we need doctors. There are things, you know, I get a cut on my arm. Do I expect God to heal this? No, I'm smart enough to put a bandage on it and get to the doctor, put a couple stitches in it. You know, come on. What we're talking about is serious stuff, life-threatening stuff. We need to go to battle with that. Have some fervency. And not expect God to do miracles just because we're saved. Man, how awesome would it have been? Going to church, beggar out on the porch out there. Silver and gold have I none, man. Preachers don't have money. But such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. Dead man, I don't. Funeral here, already embalmed. Rise in the name of Jesus. Man, that's goosebumps stuff. I don't know how much embalming they did in the old days. I think they did a little weird down in Egypt, but are you satisfied where you're at? Are you satisfied? Or do you want more from God? In a few weeks, we're going to have an evening service where we're going to believe God for whatever miracle you need in your life. And on that night, we expect the Holy Spirit to do some pretty awesome things. But there's no reason why you can't experience the taste of that right now. So I'm going to ask you, with your eyes closed, this is not a thing where I'm going to bring you up here and embarrass you, not at all. But I'm wondering, is there anyone here this morning that needs to let the Lord know, He already knows, but to get on the same page with the Lord in your particular situation? I think we should have a group prayer. And if you're in that situation this morning, I think God has been speaking to us. Let the enemies be scattered, fall in their own snares, and let me walk with God and do the things of God. And let God help me with the issues in my life. I want you to come forward and stand up here this morning. We don't have a whole lot of time, so move quickly. Amen. Amen. 2, 3, 4. Come. Don't be afraid. I don't have any 40 weight here this morning. I'm just gonna say a prayer for you. But by coming, you're saying to the Lord, Lord, this is my issue. This is my need. This is my burden. And it prevents me from getting to my goal. I want to take care of this morning. I want to surrender it to you. I want to give it to you. I want to let you do the work in my life. I still believe God answers prayer. Do you believe that? Amen. 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 Any more? Any others? We don't have time for me to oil everybody up this morning, so I'm going to ask you to just receive it by faith. Amen? Here's the deal. You receive anything from God the same way you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by faith. He does it that way, so He is the one that proves it to you, and that He's the one that gets the glory for it. Certainly not a preacher, we're just an instrument. But I believe God wants to answer your prayer. Do in your life whatever. If it's a spiritual thing you want, if it's a physical thing, whatever the need is. And you know what? I'm hardcore enough to believe that the more you knock, the better. Knock, 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 knock till God answers. Amen? Let's begin the knocking now. Let's start it now. He might do it instantly for you. I don't know. But I'm going to pray a prayer of faith over you. You receive it by faith. Believe it, hold on to it till it becomes a reality. If that's instant or if that's a period of time, it doesn't matter. Claim it this morning and let God do it for you. Amen? Let Him work out the details. Let Him take care of the details. But just trust Him and believe Him and He'll do it. Amen? Can you believe that? Everyone that's standing in the congregation, I want you to get involved in this. I want you to be proactive with me. I want you to reach a hand toward these folks at the altar this morning. We need some deliverance. There's a great song, man, that's been sung that my wife introduced me to. This whole world's been a wilderness, and I'm ready for some deliverance. Amen? Besides, I'm kind of homesick. I want to go to heaven. But I'm going to pray the prayer of faith. I believe God can do whatever you need. And these people that have got their hands stretched, they believe it also. We're all going to pray for you this morning that whatever it is, God is going to do it. Now listen to me. I'm not going to pray God do it for you if when He does it, you don't come back here and testify that He did it. You don't have to give the gruesome details. But you need to give God glory once He completes this. Amen? 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 Remember the 10 lepers? They all got healed, but one made whole. Why? He came back and said thanks. Not to me, just give testimony to the Lord. You can do that to somebody. It doesn't have to be me. But give God praise when He does it. Amen. Join me now as we pray. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would right now begin the work that we're claiming for each one of these folks here this morning that have come before You as a testimony that they have a need, a desire for You to work a miracle in their lives. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray that You would just answer their prayer, meet their need, supply their need, heal their bodies, open up doors where there appear to be no doors. Let the enemy and the afflicter of their lives, Lord, let the very snares be what entraps them and set Your people free. Deliver Your people this morning. Father, by the power of Jesus' blood, we apply the blood of Jesus to their lives this morning. We ask for results, Lord, right now. We commit ourselves to the answer. We believe You're going to answer. We believe that You have already begun the answer this morning. And we will honor You and we'll glorify You and we'll praise You. And we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we receive it by faith. We thank You for that. And now we walk in faith until it becomes that reality for us. If it's instant, God, we glorify You. If it takes some details worked out, we glorify You in the details. But we have received from You this morning the answer. You're working on our behalf. And we praise You for it in Jesus' name. Now, I think we ought to praise Him, don't you? Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Now, Jesus said something to someone. He ministered to them and healed them. He touched them. Then He told them, He didn't heal them right away, but He told them, as your faith is, so be it unto you. And as they walked away, they were healed. As your faith is, so be it. If you believe like I believe God has done this in your life, so be it unto you. Let your faith prove it. Let God show it to you and receive it by faith. And then give God praise. Come back and give God praise. Don't tell me about it necessarily, but unless you've got a great testimony you want to share, that's awesome, but because we always like to hear that. But somewhere along the line, stop, pause, go to the feet of the Lord and thank Him for answering your prayer. Amen? Amen. God bless you. You're all dismissed. Bless your heart.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.